We can all stand. It is so great to have Brother James Hawk preaching tonight. Pastor of Revival Pentecostal Church on the west side of Madison. Him and his wife Audrey have been part of this church. Do you know James and Audrey came in through the bus ministry? How many of you knew that? Yeah, so they came in through the bus ministry, and I remember picking up Elise Butterfield when she was, she might have been 2 or 3 years old. Our first connections with James and Audrey. God has brought you a long way, Brother James, and it's been an honor to share some of that journey with you. And we just want him to come tonight, preach to us. God bless you, Brother James. We love you. Appreciate you.
Okay. You may not be able to see this, but any time that I get up behind the pulpit, I get nervous. And that's kind of a hard thing for me because I'm probably the most laid-back person in this church. If I was any more laid-back, I'd be in a coma. But, but that's not the case tonight. One of the ways that I use to break my nerves and jitters is to do something humorous. And I'm not going to dance or do anything like that because you would laugh. But there was this husband sitting in the bedroom watching his wife as she was in front of the mirror preening herself as women do the hair and all that. And he heard her say, "I wish I was 12. Her birthday was the next day, so he purposed that he was going to do something to make her extremely happy. So he took her to an amusement park, fed her peanuts and cotton candy. After the amusement park, he took her to a movie and watched a great kids movie. After that, took her to Ella's Deli and had ice cream. Got her home and said, "Honey, did you have a great day today? Did you feel like you were 12? She looked at her husband and said, "You know, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. I'm in a size 12. Praise God. Well, now with that aside, I want to talk tonight just for a while about courage. And what is courage? And I'm going to go into a definition of it momentarily, but Pastor has been preaching about the importance of now in his last series that he was on. And I do understand now. The Bible tells us now is the day of our salvation. Now is the time that we get our lives right. Now is the time to stop playing games. Now is the time to be real with God because time is winding up. Time is winding up. Courage is defined by the ability to do something that frightens one. Strength in the face of pain or grief, bravery, courageousness, pluck, pluckiness, valor, fearlessness, intrepidity, nerve, daring, audacity, boldness, gift, true gift, heroism, gallantry. We don't usually think of ourselves, at least I don't. I'll put it this way. I can only speak for me. I don't think of myself as a courageous person. But we live in a time where courage, more and more courage, is becoming paramount. It's extremely critical for the days that we live in. If I may go back in history, in 1412, Joan of Arc, a peasant girl living in medieval France, believed that God had chosen her to lead France to victory. France was fighting with England at that time. 14-year-old girl. Ultimately, the prince that was the head over France at the time granted her the ability to lead his army. And she succeeded. They destroyed the French. I'm sorry, the English in the city of Orleans. 14. Leading an army. How many of us would have the courage to do that? How many of us have the courage to come up to pastor and say, I feel a burden to start a new ministry? I know Brother Thomas recently said, I've got a burden for Stoughton. He took the courage and the time and the effort, and he went to Stoughton, and now he has a viable church. There are other people in our assembly that have done the same thing in different areas around the city, fulfilling a vision that Bishop had, and Pastor is nurturing. I talked to him about some things recently that we needed. And he didn't hold back. He didn't hesitate. He told me, whatever it is you need, because if you're going to extend the work of the Lord, you need to have the tools to do it. And I do appreciate you for that, Pastor. I thank you, Bishop, for your vision. Back in history, we're going further back now. I want to go back to Joshua and Caleb. The two spies out of 12 who believed God and warned the people not to rebel against God in Numbers 14 and 5. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord will do for us what he would not do for them. We have promises from God, and those promises are yea and amen. And what does that mean, yea and amen? It means I said it, I mean it, and it's done. There's no variableness in it. There's no changing of it. If God said it, he meant it, and it will be done. But there were those in the camp of Israel that failed to believe God, despite the fact that God was miraculously leading them in the wilderness. They had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day that they followed. They never got lost. They had never had a need, a want for anything while they were in the wilderness. God kept his miraculous promise. This generation, because of their defiance, those that refused to go over Jordan and conquer the land, they were doomed for everyone from 20 years up to wander in the wilderness until every last one had died. And the ones that went in and conquered the land were the ones that didn't have any doubt. They had the courage. Why did they have courage? Because they didn't have naysayers. They didn't have complainers. They didn't have people making excuses for why they couldn't. It's amazing what we can do if we take away the excuses. You know, I've used this scenario previously. I can't talk about anyone else but myself. But I went to prison. I got out of prison. I came back into church, which was a very hard thing, because when I went into prison, most of you that were here 30-some-odd years ago remember the fact of the newspaper articles and my name being in the paper and all the things that I had done and the fact that I had ultimately told on myself. And, you know, it's kind of like, is he crazy? What's wrong with him? There was a gentleman here during that time. His name was Greg Martin. He was a Madison police officer. And he came to the cell to visit me, and he said, look, I will help you if you will share everything that you've done. And I'm thinking, you know, in my mind, are you crazy? It's bad enough that I've committed this crime. Now you want me to tell myself to get even more time? But I had also made a commitment to God that no matter what happened in my life, from that day forward, whether I spent the rest of my life in prison or whether I got out, that I would serve him. That was a courageous statement on my part. It was courageous for me to walk back in that door. No one here has any idea how hard that was. Because here are people that had trust in me and believed in me. And not only had I let my family down, I let myself down, I let those people that believed in me down. But I had the courage to come and walk back in that door. And there were those that greeted me and welcomed me back. There were those who didn't so much. But what does that mean? That means that I spend time with the ones that greeted me back and I pray for the others. Hallelujah. I thank God for that. There were so many lessons taught to me during that time. And courage was one of them. Courage to stand up and do what was right. I also, during that time, came to the realization of something. I've done a lot of wrong in my life. And I don't want to try to explain it away for any other things other than it was just me wanting to do what I wanted to do. Was I deceived? Very possibly so. But nonetheless, it took courage to turn away from that lifestyle. It took courage to start believing in what other people saw. Pastor Grant told me, every Tuesday, I want you to call me at 7 o'clock sharp. And for 21 months, every Tuesday, I called Bishop at 7 o'clock sharp. He encouraged me. I had men from the church come and see me, you know, and those people that I thought were friends, you know, it was defined very clearly that they were associates. That the only thing that we had in common was the fact that I had some money and we were going to go and get drugs or alcohol. Not once did they come to see me. Not once did they send a letter. You know, and it was a real learning lesson. My eyes were open, and I thank God for that. For the ability to see the truth, because we can easily deceive ourselves because we simply don't have the courage to say no. I was talking to some people recently in my job, and I'm a counselor by trade for those of you who don't know. But I was telling them about the power. There are two words in the English language that are complete sentences all by themselves. Yes and no. When I was living in the world, yes. Do you want to go and get drunk? Yes. Do you want to go and chase women? Yes. Do you want to go and hang out? Yes. Do you want to use drugs? Yes. Do you want to go out and hustle and make some money? Yes. The word no didn't really exist in my vocabulary during that time. But after coming out of prison and growing in the Lord during that time and the nurturing that I received from the people that were there to care for me, I've said it here also that I love women. I love to look at you all. You know, God made you all, I attractive. I love that. But the thing is this, will I touch another woman? No. Will I chase after another woman and be inappropriate with her? No. Will I use drugs or alcohol? No. Will I go back to the streets to do anything to get money? No. I thank God for that, for the ability to say no and to understand the value of that. When you start to love and care about yourself, you say no. But going back to my scripture, the Israelites, those 10 that would not go into the promised land, they said no. The very thing, the reverse of what I'm saying. But fear will make us say and do a lot of things that are very detrimental to us, as we would get to a little bit later. The children of Israel rebel. We know that their descendants, their children, the people of the adults rebel. Their children did not. They went in and conquered the land. Now, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb would be the Israelites' children who would be the generation of the conquest. They were the courageous ones that believed in what God had promised, and they stood upon the promise and received their rewards. Now, I know that any one of us that have been in this church for any length of time and serving the Lord have been blessed. The fact that you're sitting here, if nothing else, is a great blessing. Of all the other places you could be, you are here. And I thank God for that. In Mark chapter 13 and 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, John, and James, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what would be the signs when all these things will be fulfilled?' And Jesus answered them and began to say, 'Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famine and troubles. These are the signs of sorrow. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for the testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. But it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved.'" Here's another promise from God talking about the end times. We are closer to the end times today than we have ever been in man's history. It is important, it is imperative that now we solidify our relationship with God. Now is not the time to play. Now is not the time to play. I tried it. I played. I kept one foot in church and one foot in the world. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And I paid a price for that. There's always a consequence for the wrong that we do in life. But the ultimate consequence is coming. The ultimate consequence is coming. It's a tragic thing when we choose to say, "God, I don't have the courage to believe." When he invites us, nudges us, and prompts us to move in a direction that's going to require some risk. This is the sin of unused potential. Ever heard that one before? The sin of unused potential. God has prepared us with everything that we need. He made us in his image. He breathed life into us. He left a spark in each and every one of us. And that spark is him. It calls out to him. It cries out, "Abba, Father." It's saying, "I want more of my Creator in me." Not more Jack Daniels, not more cocaine, not more heroin, not more of all these other things. It wants more of the Creator. But sometimes we don't have the courage to stand up and hear that internal voice and do what is required of us. I don't think I can trust you, God, for that which you ask. There will finally come a point in time, if you're not careful, where God will say to you, okay, have it your way. Think about it before I even get into the other part of this about what your way is. What was your way? What did you do? What did you not say yes to when you were living a life out in the world? What are you ashamed of? What are those things that you have done that you know are wrong? The Bible does tell us what's done in the dark will come to light. And whether it's in this life or whether we're standing before the white throne of judgment, it's going to come to light. And no excuse is going to be good enough. John Rupker, why didn't you pray? Well, God, I got busy doing this, or I got busy doing that. It's not good enough. Nothing that we can bring to God other than the fact that we have served him and adhered to his word would be accepted. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the wrath of a vengeful God. It's a terrible thing. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. I don't want to get into what not convenient means. I think some of you already know what things not convenient. I mean, the things that we do that we know aren't right, but we can't stop ourselves. We can't help ourselves. It's in my profession, it's called decompensating. You start going down in this spiral. You start losing things of value to yourself. You start losing yourself. And everything else takes control of you. No one likes being out of control. But why in the world will we put ourselves in that position? Simply because we don't want to follow and adhere to the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:8 says, now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in the works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Then you'll look back and now you've reached a point of no return, and the sin of unused of potential will be there. The reality of the sin of unused potential is that we do all of those things that are detrimental to us. It's like for every step that we have taken towards God, the sin of unused potential takes us 4 steps back. So we're always trying to achieve something that's out of our reach because of our own behavior. And we're too blind to see it. Hence, we continue to do it. Hence, we continue to go further and further and further down this spiral until we get to the point where we have no moral, no spiritual, we have no value whatsoever. We have been given over to a reprobate mind, and all these other things of the world are taking control of us. We have lost courage. We have lost focus. We have lost direction. No one wants to be there. But yet, there are people out there that are lost, that they're going through that with willful disobedience, the sin of unused potential. As a result of a lack of courage, we miss out, and as a result of our lack of fortitude and courage, we too can miss out on opportunities he's called us to. I do believe obeying God and obeying principles of Scripture will require significant risk. Sacrifice and courage, because to trust God is to pursue the invisible over the visible. It's kind of hard to trust and believe in something that you can't see, feel, touch, or taste. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us something that we deal with every day that we can't see, feel, touch, or taste, but yet we breathe in, wrapped in every breath, believing that that oxygen is going to be there to sustain us. Now, if God is smart enough to do that, why wouldn't he be smart enough to do any and everything that we would need him to do in our life, especially now that the clock is winding down? We also have had the gospel preached to us, Hebrews 4 and 2. For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. There comes a point where you have to know the truth, but you also have to live it, obey it, and manifest courage in that truth. Now, most of you have been here for a long time and have read through the Bible multiple times. Have any of you found a lie in the Bible? Have any of you found that the Bible contradicts itself? Have any of you found that you could do better than what God has put in his word? Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. The Bible was not written for our information, but for our transformation. It was not written to inform us, but to transform us. Therefore, the Bible is a formational tool so that you don't just read it to learn truths. You do learn many propositional truths. But you read it so that you can be transformed and come to know God in a relational way and not just a propositional context. To break that down simply, we need to know God in spirit and truth. God cannot be this heady thought, because he is so much more than that. Spirit and truth. We've got to have that when we're looking at God. We apply it and embed it in our lives. I believe, therefore, that we are called to take steps in faith to trust his presence. We all can admit in this room, we typically learn a great deal more from our mistakes than from the things that we do in success. Is there a consensus and agreement in that? I love using this analogy. How many times have you stuck your hand in fire? For most of us, only once. And the reason why is pain registers in the brain. Don't do that. That hurts. But how many other things that we do, you know, without giving a thought to the consequence of it, simply because there's no pain attached to it, at least right up front. But in the long run, longitudinally we look at it, it's all there. So as I evaluate these thoughts, then as we cultivate our courage, don't be afraid to take those calculated risks, and understand that actually if you commit your ways to God, manifest courage, your witnessing, your endeavors, your family, you're going to be trusting everything is based upon the promise and the commandments of God. There's no assurance that he'll bail us out of our mistakes, as I talked about in the beginning, about being in prison. There's a consequence to be paid when we do things wrong, as well it should be. We don't allow our children to run out in the streets because the consequence is they can get hit by a car. We don't stick our hand in fire because it'll burn and it hurts. There's consequences to almost everything that we do. Consequences also lead to foolish mistakes. How else do we learn? I talked about the fact that for me, alcohol and drug addiction, prison in my case, but we have the assurance that he is with us and can even redeem the fallen. Again, I can only speak for myself, but I was in the church. I had been baptized. I knew that I had a calling on my life, but I kept one foot in the world and one foot in church. I do believe that I was starting to be turned over to a reprobate mind because of the decisions that I had made. But God is a loving and a caring God. He allowed me back into the fold. He reached his hands down to me, touched my life, and made a true and real change in my life. He brought me back to my right mind, because I was out of my mind for a while. Totally crazy. Stark raving mad. But he brought me back. He can take that and he can transform anything and make it the substance of our growth and give us the courage to be his disciples. If we don't hear Matthew 25 and 23, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," why are we doing this? Why are you reading your Bible? Why are you praying? Not to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come into your rest." I long to hear that. I long to see Jesus' face. That's why I live my life now with courage and courageousness. I don't have a problem witnessing to people. I don't have a problem telling them of the graciousness of God. I don't have a problem of telling people what it is God has done for me in my life. I let them know that there is nothing, absolutely nothing special about me. But when God lays his hand on you, when he touches your life, oh my goodness. I tell people who I used to be, they look at me and say, "No, you weren't." I don't believe that. Why? Because God has made me clean. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh my. I went from a position of being totally hopeless. I had given up on everything, myself, my life. I had given up. I don't know if any of you have ever been that desperate in your life, but I know that I'm not the only one that has been there. But God said, "James, I'm not done with you yet. Regardless of what you feel about yourself, I'm not done with you yet." And it's only over when God says it's over. Look at me today, standing here behind this pulpit, still nervous, but preaching the word, bringing it forth, fulfilling what God told me that he would do when I went down in that water in baptism and came out. That was 35, 6 years ago. I messed up about 4 years in there. So in truth, I've served the Lord for about 31 years. And those were the best. Those are the best. They will be the best until Jesus comes or until I am no more. It doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than this. But there's turmoil coming. There's turmoil coming. And I know some of you have posed the question, where is he going with this? Where is he going with this? Oh, my God. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such we should turn away. Matthew 24 and 36 says, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only knows that day when Jesus will return. We have been given signs that in the last days certain things will happen. You know, but if you look at our world today, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, children being disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That sounds like humanism to me. And that's what children, our children, are being taught in school. Elementary, middle, high school, college. You don't need a God. All you need is yourself. You will always be right. Well, how can you always be right doing what you do and not affect someone else and it be wrong for them? It's totally illogical. It's not based on truth. It's not based on anything factual. But yet, we have a world that's buying into it. Last day scenarios. Last day scenarios. Luke 21 and 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Do we have the courage to stand and do that which we have been called to do as Christians? Now, the Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament is type and shadow. It happened in the Old, it was foretold in the Old Testament, it was fulfilled in the New Testament. But if you think about Thomas Didymus, if I may use him, Doubting Thomas, I have his personality. I got to see it, feel it, and touch it before I believe it. That's just my personality. And each one of those 12 disciples had a personality that's very similar to everyone in this room. You were to line up with one of those perceptions. Jesus bore stripes upon his back. He was beaten mercilessly with cat of nine tails. His skin was rendered from his back and from around his stomach area as those cat of nine tails wrapped around him and they pulled and they just tore the flesh away. Now, if we go through and endure the baptism that Jesus went through, why would we not go through the suffering that Jesus went through? So we may not have thought about that. But if Jesus did it, there's going to come a time that we're going to do it. I remember back to Glenn Useman, a sermon that he preached many years ago when he was really a young man. I got the mic. But he preached about the end times, and he talked about how on the back of interstate signs, there are markers and indicators on the back of those signs that will guide the military to where they need to go. And why would they do that? Why would the military need those signs? Because they will be used in part of the end time. People, as Christians, we will be rounded up just as they were back in the days of Rome, where they were put into the Colosseum, in the middle of the Colosseums, and they were fed to the lions for people's enjoyment. Did not the Bible tell us earlier that we would be persecuted all the day long? Do we have the courage when we start thinking about that fact of what could physically happen to us if we are not raptured? Or even if this happens before the rapture. Now, Bishop has taught he believes in pre-rapture. And I'm inclined to agree with him. But just in case, we need to have the courage manifested to stand up and endure what Jesus did. Now, I ask the question, do you think you can do it? That's rhetorical. I don't need an answer. I know that I'm not the world's bravest person, but I would want to believe that I would take whatever punishment was issued out to me for my walk and my belief in Jesus Christ. Because what's the alternative? We go back to Matthew 24, if we're not here and well done and not good and faithful servant, what's the purpose? Feed me to the lions. Beat me. Bring a quick or a slow death. But either way, I'm going to see my Savior. I will have a brand new body. None of those pains, none of those ills, none of those memories will I have to deal with in heaven. My message to you is very simple. What are you going to do with the coming of Jesus Christ? We are finishing the fulfillment of the New Testament. We have been told and read what will happen in the last days. The scripture states in Matthew 10 and 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's because of humanism. Why do you believe in something and why aren't you conforming to the way that we choose to think? Who do you think you are? Why are you so special? We will show you. That's what it's coming down to. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It takes courage to endure. We are in the midst of this assault on the church. Pastor spoke recently about what the church would look like in 100 years. I'm more concerned about what the church will look back and like in the next 20 to 50 years. Because short of apostolic faith, the Bible is being watered down. Christianity is being watered down. You don't need to come to church. You don't need to read. It's going back to the old days in the Catholic Church. You don't need to read the Bible. You can't interpret it. Let us do it. So if you sit back and don't read the truth for yourself as a dummy, you're going to follow whatever someone else tells you. And they're going to talk you straight into hell. As I recall, when I'm having a senior moment, I can't recall. Back on the ranch. All right. We look at a new world order that is coming. That one world religion that's talked about in the last days. And that one world religion will worship the beast. It will not worship God. Because by the time that 7 years that Satan is loosed upon the earth, you know, great delusions will be given upon the people that are still left. I pose the question to you tonight. Are you ready for the coming turmoil? Do you have the courage to stand for Jesus Christ? We profess him to be our Lord and Savior. We trust him enough to read his word. We trust him enough to go down in baptism. We trust him enough to allow him to change our lives, which he's done. And I know he's done it for each and every one of us, whether we grew up in this or whether we came into this later on in life. We have seen that change, but the question still remains, Are we willing to endure? Do we have the courage to endure to the end? Musicians can come. I pray that you will be able to endure. I pray courage and determination upon you. And if you don't have it, if you have doubts about whether you will make it into heaven, this altar is open. Come and pray for what it is you want or need. Pray for a lost and dying world. Because we know what hell is. Hell is a bottomless pit with intense, fervent heat. Can you imagine that, falling for eternity? Your soul burning. There's no relief whatsoever. And hell doesn't have an expiration date on it, just like heaven doesn't. Praise God for that. This altar is open.
Brother Hawk, as you could go ahead and stand, has given us a challenge on a number of areas in our life tonight. Perhaps maybe you're still struggling with habits of the past that come back and haunt you, and you're seeking a godly courage to push through at this time in your life. You know, the enemy's always on attack. He's always going to attack us. Perhaps maybe you've been around for a while, as Brother Hawk would say. Things aren't going to get any better. So if you're waiting for this world to get better, it's not going to happen. And we need the courage to continue to live a holy life until such a time that God calls us home. So as we open up this front, as our musicians, our praise team, if you could go ahead and start singing. I just want to open up this. Thank you, Brother Hawk, for challenging us tonight. And it's going to take courage. If we're going to continue and go where God has called us to go, it's going to take courage to stand up for Jesus Christ when the rest of the world is going the other direction. So won't you come?
Praise God. I see brothers.